Welcome, my name is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and we thank you for taking some time to listen to some audio recordings from the pulpit of the Riverview Baptist Church. Our desire is to show the Lord high, holy, and lifted up, as well as try to be a blessing to those through the Word of God. Please enjoy this message, and we pray that it will be a blessing to your life. And if you wouldn't mind to take your copy of the Word of God and look with me in the Gospel record of John. The Gospel record of John, and we find our way in the Gospel record of John in chapter number 12. The Gospel record of John and chapter number 12. We've been going through this wonderful gospel record bit by bit, taking our time, walking through and learning more about the Lord Jesus Christ and the things that he's going through. And now we have entered into what we call the Passion Week, the last week of the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember that the gospel record of John is written and it is putting most of its attention on the last week of the Lord Jesus Christ. And now the Lord Jesus Christ has already taken some time, just a couple days before, to see Lazarus being risen from the grave. Afterwards, they had a great dinner where people got to see Lazarus, and they were rejoicing and excited that they get to see someone who was risen from death unto life, and the testimony that he had. Afterwards, when Jesus Christ started to come into Jerusalem, that big crowd who was there to see this miracle has traveled with Jesus, and they sent runners ahead saying, this Jesus guy is coming. So you had lots of people waiting in almost like parade fashion. They threw down palm trees. Palm trees were a sign of victory before the Lord Jesus Christ, and they're shouting, Hosanna! You have a crowd that's following Jesus. Everyone came out to see. We explained last week that three groups of people were there, and the three groups of people had the wrong view of the Lord Jesus Christ. That even though it seems like a very joyous time, shouting Hosanna to the highest, you had the disciples who were so selfish and so self-centered that they didn't understand what was going on. The gospel record said that it wasn't until Jesus Christ rose from the dead that they went, oh, we get it now. Why didn't they get it? Because they were always fighting about who is greatest, who is better, what's my position. They were selfish in their service. You had the people of Jerusalem who also had a misunderstanding. You see, they were looking for a Messiah, but they had the wrong view of Christ. They were imagining in their mind that the Messiah was going to be a military leader, a general, who was going to defeat Rome and put Jerusalem on the map, and that the Jewish people, without having to change their lives, were going to be put on the top of the hierarchy, and all those people that downtrodden them were going to get what was coming to them, and they were going to recognize how great they were. Well, when they found out in just a couple days that Jesus Christ did not come the first time to rule and to reign, those same people that shouted Hosanna in the highest, they were the same people that were saying, crucify him, crucify him. There was also a third group, and the third group were the Pharisees. Now, the Pharisees knew that Jesus was fulfilling Scripture. They understood the miracles. They heard his words. They knew who he was. And so they had no reason to reject him, yet they did. Why would they reject him when they had the truth and they knew the truth? It's because they did not want God's authority in their life. So they purposely rejected something they knew was true just because they didn't want to obey it. And so you have those three groups. Well, afterwards, you had the crowds that are gathered. You had a bunch of Greek people who had come to visit Jerusalem. They're seeking after a true God. They went to the disciples and said, sirs, we must see Jesus. They first of all came to Philip, and Philip said, I don't know what to do. And unfortunately, there are Christians who are not able to lead someone to the Lord. They're not able to clearly tell someone how they can know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. But Philip did do the right thing. He grabbed Andrew, who was a soul winner. And every time you see Andrew in the Scriptures, he's leading someone to the Lord, whether it's his brother, whether it's a little child, or whether it was these Greeks. Every time he's mentioned in the Scriptures, he's leading them to Jesus. And we should all be able to do that, to tell people our story of how we came to know Jesus Christ, our Savior. Then on Wednesday, as Jesus Christ continued, we saw that Jesus Christ gave a great parable, a great principle that with a little grain of wheat, if it dies, it could actually feed the entire world, that God works through the miracle of multiplication, and that the only way for us as Christians to bear fruit like we ought to, we have to die to ourselves, die to our dreams, die to our ambitions, die to our goals, and let God fill it with His purpose, His goals, His ambitions. Let Him get His own work accomplished. Remember, we gave the principle that only God can do His work. We can't do God's work. He could use us as instruments, but only God can do His work. But we have to die to ourselves, our ambitions, our goals, to allow God to use us. Well, as this day is continuing on, we find another event that happens in the Gospel record of John and chapter number 12. The Lord Jesus Christ is talking to the Greeks, talking to the crowd. Notice with me, if you don't mind, as we pick it up in verse number 27. The Gospel record of John, chapter 12, and verse 27. Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this cause I came unto this hour. Father, glorify thy name. Then came there a voice from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. The people, therefore, that stood by and heard it said it thundered. Others said it was an angel spoke to him. But Jesus answered and said, this voice came not because of me, but for your sakes. Now is the judgment of this world, and now shall the prince of this world be cast out. And if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. This he said, signifying what death he should die. The people answered him, we have heard out of the law that Jesus abideth forever. And how dost thou say, the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man? Then Jesus said unto them, a little while is yet the light within you. Walk while you have light, lest darkness come upon you. For he that walketh in darkness knoweth not whither he goeth. While you have light, believe in the light, that you may be the children of light. These things spake Jesus, and departed, and did hide himself from them. And if you're in the habit of marking things in your Bible, would you mark a phrase, if you wouldn't mind, that we find inside of the Word of God, the Gospel record of John, chapter number 12. The Gospel record of John, chapter number 12. And if you're in the habit of marking things, notice the phrase that we find in, in verse number 34, when the people repeat what Jesus says, the Gospel record of John, chapter 12, verse 34, the Son of Man must be lifted up. The Son of Man must be lifted up. And with the Lord's help, we're going to explain what this means. The Son of Man must be lifted up. If you don't mind, let's go to the Lord together and let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you again for you being a wonderful God. And as we come to you, I'm asking that you would give us grace and mercy, give us understanding from this passage as we explore it, that we could see what you meant by this, and that we could see Jesus. I'm asking that you would just give us wisdom, give us discernment, open up your scripture, that your spirit would have great liberty, that there's nothing to hinder it, nothing to quench it. As for me, I'm recognizing that I need you, so the best I know how, I give you my health, my mind, my thoughts, my ambitions, my goals, my desires, my speech, my words, they're all yours. And whatever you see fit to get done, we're trusting you to get your own work accomplished. It's not me, it's you. And we're asking that you would lift up your own name and that you would draw men near because of this message here. And we could trust you in Jesus' name. Amen. So as the Lord Jesus Christ has a crowd around him, and he's starting to explain, he's got the disciples, he's got the Jewish people, the masses, he's got these Greeks, he's got the Pharisees, he's got a captive crowd, and they're all curious about what the Lord Jesus Christ is doing, what he's saying. So the Lord Jesus Christ takes this opportunity, and he knows what is going to happen to him in the next couple days. Notice, first of all, the conflict of the Son. The conflict of the Son. Notice with me in verse 27. Now is my soul troubled. What shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this cause came I unto this hour. First of all, notice this idea of hour. All throughout the gospel record of John, I think 7 different times, the idea of this hour has been brought up. It started in the gospel record of John chapter 2, where he said, "My hour is not come." And then all throughout, every time that someone wants to lift him up, wants to make him king, wants to exalt him, wants to do something, he specifically says, "My hour is not come." Now there's a change of tone. Now there's a change of message. He now says in verse 27, "Now is my soul troubled. What shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. For this cause came I unto this hour." Once again, in the gospel record of John chapter 17, we'll see later on when Jesus is praying to the Father, he once again brings up this idea of this hour. What is this hour? This hour is the moment that Jesus Christ is going to be crucified on the cross. He starts off by saying, "Is my soul troubled?" Well, what does that mean? Well, remember, Jesus Christ is God, but he is robed in flesh. He is 100% God and 100% human. In a matter of days, he is going to suffer like no other human being has suffered. He is not just going to suffer the cross of Calvary, which is one of the cruelest deaths ever. Before that, he is actually going to be scourged. What's a scourge? It's where they take a whip, a cat of nine tails. At the end of the cat of nine tails, there's going to be hooks, glass, something. And they would take that whip and whip it across someone's back. The first century historian Josephus says that at the end of one whipping, you could take your finger and actually touch the bone of the victim. So Jesus Christ is going to be scourged. Then he's going to be put up on the cross. He's going to suffer. Between that time, they're going to beat him. They're going to pluck his beard out. For those of you who have beards, could you imagine someone grabbing a hold of that thing and pulling until meat comes out? He is going to suffer like no other man. And because Jesus Christ is God, but he is God robed in flesh, and in flesh, he feels everything that you and I feel. If you knew that you were going to die a horrible death, wouldn't you be kind of like, "I don't want to do this"? Yeah. Even if you knew that you had to. I mean, some of you do that about surgeries. Mm-hmm. "I don't want to do this. Save me from this hour. I don't want to go through this pain. I don't want to hurt. I don't want to. I know what I'm about to face. I don't want to. I know I have to, but I don't want to." I don't think there's a single one of you said, "You know what? I can't wait to go under the knife. That's my favorite thing in the world. I want them to cut me open. I can't wait till I get the next shot. Oh, yes." Nobody is like that. Nobody wants to feel pain. Nobody wants to hurt like that. But Jesus is fully aware of everything he's going to face in a matter of hours. We can understand he is not sinning. He is recognizing that he's in human flesh, and he says, "I am troubled." You would be too. Amen. Yep. How do I know? Right before a minor surgery, "I gotta have a surgery to get a splint nail. Can you pray for me that I survive?" I'm exaggerating, but probably not by much. Yeah. Someone said, "Every surgery is major if it's happening to you."
Amen.
We would all be troubled knowing that we're going to go through something. Some of you, knowing that you go to the doctor's office and that you're going to have a procedure done, are troubled. Yep. That's just part of the human condition. You think about it. Now, some of you have developed good skills where you could set it aside, trust the Lord, "Whatsoever time I'm afraid, I could trust in thee," and you turn your faith over. But there's still some element of trouble that made you go to that prayer request, made you go to that verse. That's something about this. Jesus is showing that he's not, that he is 100% human just like we were. He was in all points tempted as we were. He did not want to go to the cross in his flesh because he knew what was going to happen. He's going to suffer and die. "Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour." But, remember the word "but" is a conjunction that puts two thoughts together that's the opposite. He said, "Father, save me from this hour, but for this cause came I to this hour." In the flesh, "Lord, I don't want to do this, but this is why you sent me."
Amen.
Later on in the Garden of Gethsemane, he says, not my will, but thine. Amen. Save me from this hour. What hour? The hour that he goes to the cross of Calvary. Now, may I just take a quick pause and hit a doctrinal thing? Some people will teach that Satan got a great victory at the cross of Calvary. That is false. Amen. Satan tried to do everything he could to keep Jesus away from it.
Amen.
When Jesus Christ was born in a manger, he stirred Herod the Great up. So that way he went to go kill Jesus. When the wise men came, 2 years had passed. They had asked Jesus what time it was. Why did Herod kill all the kids 2 years and below? Because he was trying to cover the whole gambit.
Yep.
He slaughtered every child he could, 2 years and younger, because he was trying to get rid of this Christ child. Satan was trying to keep Jesus from the cross. Later on, when Jesus Christ was about ready to start his public ministry, and Jesus was tempted in the wilderness by Satan, Satan gave Jesus a legitimate offer by saying he would surrender. All Jesus had to do was bow down just once and worship Satan, and Satan would give up. That was a legitimate offer. Satan wasn't lying. He was, you know how tempting that would be to say, I don't have to go to the cross. Satan will just give up right here and there. Wouldn't that be a temptation?
Yeah, sure.
But Jesus couldn't take it. Satan tried to do that. Every time that the crowd picked up stones and is ready to kill Jesus, Satan is trying to stir it up. He's trying to keep Jesus away from the cross because he knew that the cross was not where Satan was going to win. He knew this is where Satan was going to lose.
Amen.
There's so much more about this doctrine. I've got messages on it. You could do more research later. But Jesus did not want to go to the cross in the flesh. But Satan also didn't want Jesus to go to the cross. He was trying to do everything he could to placate. What can we do? What can we do? But Jesus said, not my will, but thine. I came here for this hour, for this moment, for this time in history, to come to die on the cross for the sins of the entire world. Notice as he goes on, so Jesus talks to the Lord and he says, save me. Notice Jesus gives us the principle. When our flesh is troubled, when our flesh doesn't want to do something, what's our response should be? Talk to the Lord. And let God give us grace. Once again, Jesus is giving an example. So now God reinforces what Jesus is saying. Verse 28, Father, glorify thy name. Not my will, but thine. God, I want your name to be glorified, not my flesh. Not what I want. It's whatever you want, because I want your name glorified. Then came there a voice from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. What's the it? Well, the direct object was thy name. Jesus said, glorify thy name. God says, I've glorified it, and I'm going to glorify it again, my name. Why? Because God gave promises that Jesus was going to die on the cross for your sins and mine. That's what our salvation is based off of, the promises of God that God had provided for us. Verse 29, the people, therefore, that stood by and heard it said that it thundered, and others said an angel spoke to him. So if you could imagine hearing a voice from heaven and not quite understanding it, and they're trying to discern what in the world was that, to explain away the voice, it must have been thunder. Well, that sounds natural. Some people would probably do that. Some people said, oh no, that was an angel speaking. It was God speaking. And this is the third time in the life and ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ where God spoke audibly. The first was the baptism of the Lord Jesus Christ, that God said, this is my son, hear him. Later on in the Mount of Transfiguration, there was only three people there at that time. And God said, this is my son, hear him. It was a big deal. And now for the third time, God speaks from heaven to authorize, to put his stamp of approval that this is my son. He's doing what he is supposed to do. He's got my authorization. He's got my support. This is a big deal. Well, of course, the people didn't quite understand. The voice came. Notice in verse 30, Jesus explains this. He says, Jesus answered and said, this voice came not because of me, but for your sakes. Jesus said, I didn't need to hear the voice. They went through This voice came for you. Why? Jesus is putting an example, an emphasis, not my will, but thine. I'm going to die on the cross. My flesh doesn't want to, but this is why God sent me. Amen. And God says, amen. God authorized this. He's putting a stamp of approval. He's trying to say, this is the purpose. This is why Jesus came, was for this hour, this time in history, this specific moment. With this, as we go on, notice this, the condemnation of the world. Verse 31. Now is the judgment of this world. Now the prince of this world will be cast out. Remember, I just said Satan did not want this to happen. Satan knew that this was the ultimate defeat of him. That Satan rebelled against God. Why? Because Satan, who was created as an angel, he was created as a musical instrument. He was created with riches and beauty. By the way, those are the three reasons why people have pride and fall today. Because of talent, because of beauty, because of riches. Satan had all three. And he got to the place where he was actually created to be a musical instrument. He was a musical instrument. His job was to direct the praises of earth to God. And after a while, he said, I'm doing all the work. People should be acknowledging how great I am rather than him. And so he turned around and said, listen, everyone praise me. Well, when that pride, God says, you can't be here. And he kicked him out, had a big rebellion. 1/3 of the angels fell with Satan. They became what we would know as demons, devils, as they traveled. So they're still angels. They're just called a different name because of it. And Satan's job and desire for this whole time was to get rid of God, to overthrow him. And all the way up to Jesus dying on the cross, there was still a sliver of hope that somehow he could win. If I could get this, God's creation will be doomed. Then God's creation will have no other choice. Let's get rid of this Jesus. Let's get rid of him. Let's stop him from this hour. Satan is crafty that way. He knows the Bible better than you. He knows God's promises. He knows what's going to happen. He knew this event. And he's done everything he could to stop, to prevent this. Satan had a plan. And now Satan knows that he's going to have a great defeat. He knows, as Jesus was saying in verse number 31, now is the judgment of this world, and now is the prince of this world to be cast out. We know Satan's going to be judged, his ultimate defeat, but the world too, yes. Understand that judgment also carries the idea of carrying out of sentencing. The Bible says, for the wages of sin is death. Because of our sin, we owe God death. But Jesus is going to fulfill that judgment by finishing off the verse, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. Jesus is going to fulfill that judgment, carry it out. Remember, the only way we could receive salvation is if that death was paid for. Jesus is going to pay that death on the cross. That judgment is fulfilled, and now all we have to do is accept the terms. That's it. Accept the terms. Accept the judgment. If a judge ruled on your behalf and said, this is my judgment, you accept the terms. This is what the judge decided. And now Jesus is saying, judgment has come. The world's sins are going to be judged and paid for. And Satan's not going to be happy about this because he knows this is the end of his attempts, the end of his reigns. He's going to be a thorn in the flesh, but he's totally defeated at the cross of Calvary. Satan did not want Jesus to go to the cross. But God had a plan, and he knew what he was doing, and he had set this up. If you don't mind, as we continue on, we also see the calling out of the Savior. So we had started off, Jesus is giving an example. This is my hour, my time. I don't want to go, but this is what's going to glorify God. So Lord, you give me the strength. You give me it's for your glory, for your honor. God says, amen. The people said, try to figure out what this was. Later on, they understood. Jesus takes time to say, now is the condemnation of the world. The world is being judged for their sins. The sentence is paid for. And Satan's not happy about this. He's trying to keep me from this hour. He's trying to keep this from happening. Then we see the calling of the Savior. Verse number 32. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. This, he said, signifying what death he shall die. Now, this is important because this is also a fulfillment of prophecy. Understand that there have been many different world empires that have ruled during the biblical days. In the book of Genesis, you had the Egyptians who was the major world rulers. And the early part of the history of the Hebrew people, you had the Assyrians. In the middle part of the history of the Jewish people, you had the Babylonians. The Babylonians were then replaced by the Persians. During the intertestamental period, remember 400 years of silence between the book of Malachi and the book of Matthew, you had the Greeks ruling. And then right before the New Testament, you had the Romans ruling. Now, what's interesting is only the Romans had come up with the cross. Beforehand, that was not a way of dying. It wasn't even imagined. But yet, it was prophesied in many passages. The book of Isaiah, the book of Psalms. These are all talking about Jesus dying on the cross. Now, once again, Jesus is saying very literally, if I be lifted up from the earth. That's not figurative language. He says that's what's going to happen. What would happen when someone would be put on the cross? They would be laid down on the cross. Their hands and their feet would be nailed to the cross. So their feet would be nailed down. In the old ancient world, the wrist was considered part of the hand. So they would be nailed to the cross. Then they would be lifted up to hang on the cross. When someone would die on the cross, the most common way that they died was asphyxiation. What would happen is it usually took 3 days for someone to die on the cross. And as they were lifted up from the earth, their entire body would be pulled by gravity. And as they would hang there, their chest cavity would double over and they wouldn't be able to get good breaths in. So in order to get a good breath, you would have to push up with your legs, push up with your arms, take a breath and go back down. Well, after 3 days of not eating, of not drinking, of hanging there, the weight pulling on your body, you would lose the strength and eventually you couldn't pull yourself up to get a good breath anymore. You couldn't expel that carbon dioxide. It would start to build up and you would die of suffocation, of asphyxiation. And so it was part of the thing. It was a cruel way to die, but they would be lifted up to do that. They would be put up on the cross. Jesus is saying, I'm fixing to go to the cross, guys. He was telling them what was going to happen. Now, the cross was also one of the most common ways the Roman Empire dealt with people. They were very hard-handed. They ruled with an iron fist. They made sure that no one got away with anything, so they would crucify you for just about anything, just to put a message, don't do this. And people lived in fear of the Roman Empire. So when Jesus said, I be lifted up, he's not talking about something they had to figure out. They could look up to the crosses that are all over Jerusalem and go, oh, he's going to go die. If he be lifted up. Now, this is where everyone lost it. Remember, this is the same day. The people are saying, Hosanna to the highest. The word Hosanna means to save us, to deliver us. When they're thinking about saving and delivering, they're not talking about their sins. Save us from the Romans. You come and be our general. You lead us in this rebellion. You be our general. When Jesus Christ all of a sudden, the same day, is saying, guess what? I'm going to the cross. They're like, well, that rebellion didn't last long. He's going to rebel and he's going to be put up on the cross. Well, why should I be a part of that? I don't want to go to the cross either. And they started to leave because they understood what Jesus was saying. My general cannot win battles from the cross. I mean, that's not how you win a war. I mean, you don't go over to Iraq or to Iran or to North Korea and say, all right, guys, I'm going to win the battle. All right, kill me. Yeah. We don't fight warfare like that. Yeah. We don't say, hey, you know what? Let's kill our general, our commander in chief. That's not how you win. So Jesus, a couple hours ago, everyone's saying, our great general's here. Hosanna to the highest. We finally won. God's prophecy coming. And Jesus says, oh, my hour's coming. I'm going to be lifted up. What? One person in specific that is listening to this is a man by the name of Judas. We'll cover him a little bit later in a message. But he's listening to this. And if you could imagine him starting to disappear in the crowd. Why? Because if his general is going to the cross, his inner circle is probably going too. And he's like, ah, nope. Not mine. This is one. He's already had a series of events where he's starting to understand. He's like the only disciple that's really understanding what's fixing to happen. The rest of the disciples are going like, ah. But he's like, uh-oh, I don't like this. I don't like this at all. Isn't it amazing that Judas understood what Jesus was saying more than everybody else? Yes. And he's like, nope. And he backs away and he goes to make a secret deal with the Pharisees. And says, you know what? I'm joining your side. I don't want to end up like this. I don't want to be lifted up. I don't want to be on the losing side. Jesus just said he's on the losing side. It's not what he said, but in his mind, he's seeing Jesus just said he's losing. Yeah. I thought I was going to be part of the rebellion. I thought I was going to be one of his leaders. I thought he would reward me for being the great treasurer, even though I stuck half of it in my pocket when he wasn't looking. Yeah. I really thought I was going to have a position. But I realize I'm not going to have a position. Nope. I only want to serve God if I have a position. I only want to serve God if I'm going to get recognized. I only want to serve God if I'm not going to cost me anything. I only want to serve God only if I'm not going to suffer. I don't think this is for me. You could see him starting to back away because he is one of the 12. Only one of the 12 that's understanding what Jesus is getting across. Jesus goes on. Verse number 34. The people answered him and said, we have heard out of thy law. We have heard out of thy law that Christ abideth forever. And how sayest thou that the Son of Man be lifted up? These people understood right now what was going on. They understood that Jesus just said he was going to die. And they're saying, well, wait a second. We know that God said that the Messiah, out of the law, out of the Old Testament, that Messiah, Christ, is going to live forever. Are we missing something here? Yes, they are. You're going to go die. The Messiah we're waiting for is a general. The Messiah we're waiting for is going to defeat the world. Our Messiah is going to rule and reign forever. God promised it. And by the way, God still promised that. Amen. They just had the wrong date. That's a future event, even in our future. Jesus Christ is going to come on this earth a second time. The first time he came to die, the second time he comes to rule and reign. God made a promise, and he's going to keep that promise. The people had a misunderstanding of the Bible. Jesus said, I must be lifted up. And their understanding, remember, crosses are common. Horrible, but common. When Jesus said he'd be lifted up, they're going, wait a second. Now, Judas is already ahead of them. But this whole crowd is now going to protest. Remember, the same crowd that morning that said, Hosanna in the highest, in a few days are going to say, crucify him, crucify him. Why? Because he wasn't the Messiah they were expecting. They had the wrong view of Jesus. And when Jesus didn't do what they wanted, they turned their back on them. Yeah. Isn't that like selfish human beings? I can't tell you how many times someone tells me that they're mad and bitter with God because he didn't save their dog that was 15 human years old. Yeah. Or grandma who's 107 begging to go. People get bitter with God for so. God didn't let me win the lottery. I heard someone get upset about that once. I hate God. I prayed and prayed that God would let me win the lottery. And, you know, it even gets worse. People said, God didn't let my favorite sports team win. I've been praying for the Packers. Well, how many people have been praying for the Cowboys? I'm sorry. You know, if prayers worked on sports teams, you know, how would that work out?
Exactly.
But people get bitter and angry for the silliest things. And they're not understanding. They have a wrong view of who God is. God is not our servant.
Amen.
He is God. And we're the servants. Notice as it goes on. He says, the people answered him and said, we have heard out of the law that Christ abideth forever. And how sayest thou that the Son of Man must be lifted up? Then Jesus said unto them, yet a little while is the light with you. Notice again in verse number 32. He says, and if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. Jesus Christ said, if I die up on the cross, then I'm also going to give the privilege of all men. Now, class, we've studied this before. What does all mean?
All.
All means all. This salvation is going to be offered to everyone. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever, doesn't matter who that whosoever is, that whosoever can be you. Whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men near. That means every single person will have the opportunity or to get saved because of what Jesus Christ did. That all meant all. Every single person in every time in history was able to receive the gift of salvation. We are 2,000 plus years removed from this event, and that all still affects. That if Jesus Christ be lifted up, he died on the cross for us, every single one of us still have the option to get saved because of the finished work of what he did. All men. And as a church, the more that we lift Jesus up spiritually, the more he'll draw people near. You know what people need? They need the cross. They need Jesus to pay their price for them. They need Jesus Christ to have that free gift of salvation where they could receive it freely. All men need that. And because we live in a politically correct world, just so there's no misunderstanding, all humankind.
Amen.
All means all.
Yes, sir.
Anyone and everyone can know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior because Jesus finished the work. Why did Jesus die on the cross? The Bible says, for the wages of sin is death. Remember that word wage? It carries the idea of a payment. We talked about this in Sunday school this morning, but as a reminder, a wage is a payment, a reward. Because I work, I earn money. Because you work, you earn money. It's called a wage or a payment. For the wages of sin, what's sin? Sinning is anything that we've done against God. Tell a lie, disobey our folks, that's sin. For the wages of sin is death. The word death means separation. For example, if we were to have a funeral here and we'd have a casket, we would say the person inside is dead. Why? What makes them dead? Their body may be here, but what makes them is separated out. There's a separation. That's a physical separation. Well, the Bible says because we've disobeyed God's law, we deserve to be spiritually separated from God for all eternity. And when we die, there's only two places to go, a wonderful place called heaven or an awful place called hell. Because of our sin, we deserve to be separated from God for all eternity. There's only one other place for us to go. But God finished off the verse. He said, for the wages of sin is death, but, remember that word, but, is a conjunction. It puts two thoughts together. That's the opposite. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Jesus Christ gave us a gift, and this gift is free. What is this gift? It's the gift of Jesus dying on the cross for your sins and mine, so we don't have to. And it's a free gift. What does it mean? That means that in order to go to heaven, you don't have to go to church. In order to go to heaven, you don't have to pay money to the church. In order to go to heaven, you don't have to help little ladies cross the street. Now, those things are good things and things we ought to do. But those things don't get us to heaven. The only thing that gets us to heaven is that Jesus died on the cross for your sins and mine, and I accepted the terms. I accepted that gift that he did. He did it all, and I accepted the gift. And anyone and everyone. You know what this means? Because it's a free gift, anyone and everyone, or we could say all, men could receive it. That means from a child who could understand that they're a sinner, that what they do is wrong and deserves a consequence, to the oldest senior saint, anyone and everyone could accept this gift for themselves. If God had made it so you had to pay $1 million to go to church or to go to heaven, a lot of us wouldn't make it. Because in this church, we don't have millionaires. In fact, I doubt if we have thousandaires.
Amen.
If God had put a price tag to go to heaven, we couldn't have made it. But Jesus made it so anyone and everyone, because he paid it all. All men. But there's a decision to be made. One last thing I want to show you in this passage here, and that's the call of the light. The call of the light. Notice, if you don't mind. Verse 35. Then Jesus said unto them, yet a little while is the light with you. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness come upon you. For he that walketh in darkness knoweth not where he goeth. While you have light, believe in the light, that you may be the children of light. These things spake Jesus and departed and did hid themselves from them. Jesus gave a principle that's found throughout the Word of God. Romans chapter 1 is very clear, but Psalm 119 is also clear. The Bible says, thy word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. The book of Romans speaks about that. It gives a principle that light obeyed produces more light. Light disobeyed produces more darkness. So God gives us a light. He gives us some light. In the book of Romans, it says that he gives every man, there's that every man again, every man the light of conscience and creation. What does that mean? Well, God has put a conscience in every single one of us, an innate sense of right and wrong. Now, you could sever the conscience, you could mess with the conscience, you could do with it, but everyone has an innate sense of right and wrong. For example, everyone knows it's wrong to kill someone. We're on a basis, right? Everybody knows it's not right to go kill someone.
Amen.
Where did that come from? Well, that's a conscience. God had made an innate sense of right and wrong. In addition, we have the light of conscience and we have the light of creation. What does that mean? That God has done creation and he's put evidence that there had to be a creator. Whether you go look at a beautiful sunrise and go, man, there's got to be a God. Or you look at a brand new baby and go, wow, there's got to be a God. There's enough to say there's got to be something bigger than us out there.
Amen.
Now, the light of conscience and creation is not enough to save us, but it's enough to condemn us. It's enough to say that there is a God. Now, if someone takes that little light that they have, let's say in the deepest, darkest Africa, and say, there's got to be something more out here. I want to know him. God will find some way to do that. Over and over, there's stories of some guy out in the plains of the Serengeti that says, there's got to be something more out here. And then something will happen like a missionary plane flying overhead, and then it hits a bump and a Bible falls out.
Amen.
There's been all kinds of stories like that. If some light obeyed produces more light. If you obey the light, God will give you more light and then more light.
Amen.
And then more light. This is why he says walking in the light. However, the opposite is true, that light disobeyed produces more darkness. Let's imagine that we're in the middle of the night on a lighted path. We only have those small little lights on the side of the path to walk on. The rest of it is dark. There's no city lights, no moonlight. It's all dark. If I start walking away from the light, I walk in more darkness. And the more that I walk away from that lighted path, the more that I can't see the things around me. The more I can't discern the things around me. The more things are more obscure, less clear, less visible. Light obeyed produces more light. Light disobeyed produces more darkness. So Jesus is talking to these people. He just said, I must be lifted up. And he could sense the crowd. He could sense that they're starting to go, what's going on? I thought he was going to be our hero. I thought he was going to be our Messiah. I thought he was going to take over the world. He's going to die. What's going on? He knows that Judas is starting to kind of back away. Don't see me. Don't notice me. Jesus is sensing that the crowd is not getting it. He could sense that they're not responding to him. Why? Because he didn't fit their mold, their idea. And Jesus is trying to warn them again. Follow the light while it's here. I'm the light. He's already said, I am the light of the world. Obey me. Follow me. Trust me and you'll get more light, more understanding. He is giving an invitation to these people. What are you going to do with this message? It's always an interesting thing about Jesus is he never failed to give an invitation. What is an invitation? It is someone inviting you to do something with the information. The difference between teaching and preaching is this. Teaching is giving information. Preaching is bringing people to a place of decision. What do you do with this message? Well, Jesus very clearly was inviting them. You respond to Jesus. You accept that gift. You understand that I'm dying for you, for all men. Or you could reject me. You could reject this light and you'll start to walk in more darkness. What's going to happen? Remember, that morning, Jesus walked in. The people were saying, Hosanna in the highest, deliver us, save us. Jesus now has the crowd and he says, if the Son of Man be lifted up, then God will draw all men near. And the people are like, wait a second. Jesus says, wait a second. You have a decision to make. You either believe me by faith or you don't. You either trust me or you don't. You either accept the gift or you don't. What's going to happen is that for the masses of people, they don't. The same people that were saying, Hosanna in the highest, the same people that were saying, God save us, God deliver us, in a matter of days are the same people that say, we want to see him die. Why? How can someone have a full turnaround like that? They reject the promises of God. They don't make a decision to obey. Light obeyed produces more light. Light disobeyed produces more darkness. You know what this means? That let's say that someone in here, no matter what age you are, this is where you listen to me, this is important. God has given you an invitation. And you have a choice. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, and you tell God, no, I'm not going to respond, you're going to walk more in darkness, and it's going to be harder to get saved, not easier. Because you told God no. You said, well, wait a second. What if I tell God later? Well, you're saying no to God right now. What are you going to do with Jesus now? If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you have the most important decision in your life right now. You either accept God's gift or you tell him no. If you accept God's gift, wonderful thing, he'll give you more light. If you tell God no, you walk away from the path and you start to walk more in darkness. Things become less clear. Things become more cloudy, more mucky, more muddled, more misunderstanding, and it will be harder. All right? Well, let's just say that for most of you, you've accepted Jesus Christ, your Savior. Every decision, God gives you a message. He gives you a decision. You either say yes to God or you say no to God. Light obeyed produces more light. Light disobeyed produces more darkness. If God tells you to do something and you say no, you're starting to go off the path. You know what repentance is? Changing your mind, getting back on the path.
Amen. Yep.
Going back to the light. You see, Jesus is trying to make things simple. Men made things complicated. How did they make things complicated? I don't like his message, so I'm not going to follow him. They decided not to follow him. And again, it is astounding. I hope that you're really catching this. The same crowd that is cheering him, throwing palm leaves, saying, Hosanna in the highest. In a few days, those same exact people, not different people, not a new crowd that was ferried in, not outsiders, those same exact people are going to say, crucify him. We want him to die. And not only that, when Jesus had already been beaten and battered when he was portrayed by the crowd, he's already close to death, and they're saying, kill him all the way. Finish the job. That blood is not enough. We want him to die. Those same exact people. How does that happen? They say no to God's invitation. They said, no, I'm not going to respond. I am not going to listen. When you say no, you start walking in the darkness and it makes it harder for you to respond. That's the definition of a hard heart, by the way. What is a hard heart? It's a calluses that build up because you keep telling God no. God speaks to you. When you have a tender heart, he starts to speak to you. And after a while, you start to get a callus. It's no, no. Until you get to the place where you don't hear God's voice anymore. No, no, no. Well, how do we do with this? Well, the end part is the most important. Every time God speaks, you have a decision to make. You're either going to say yes or you're going to say no. When you say yes, God gives you more light. When you say no, you start to go in darkness, start going away from him, and things become more complicated rather than simple. And you'll find your way to places you never would have found yourself before. Why is it that people could be in a church like this and then several years later say that they're vampires and walking around trying to drink people's blood as real life, not pretend? How can they do that? They said no. They said no somewhere along the way, and then they said no again, and said no again, and then things got cloudy and muddled and complicated for them because they rejected God saying yes. They thought they had a better way, and it didn't turn out better for them. If you don't mind, let's go to the Lord together and let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much again for you being a wonderful God. And as we come to you, Lord, we've done the best we can with the poor instrument that I may be to try to give an invitation to these folks, to invite them to respond, not just each and every time, but this time right here. If there is someone at the sound of my voice that does not know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you have the most important decision you're ever going to make. You're either going to say, yes, I'll accept the gift, or no, I am not right now. That's a horrible decision to make. If you don't know Jesus as your Savior, I would love to take the Bible to answer some questions, to make things clear for you, so you could make that decision and say yes. For those of you who are saved, without a doubt, God's been speaking to you about some things. Maybe it's Bible reading, maybe it's prayer, maybe it's something else altogether. But you know that God's been speaking to you. You have a decision. You either say yes or you say no. Light obeyed produces more light. Light disobeyed produces more darkness. And the more that we say no, the more darkness we have, the more complicated things are, the more things are not clear, the things are muddied up. I'm asking that you would help us to choose yes each and every time. In just a moment, we're going to give an invitation. Now, there's nothing magical about the altars. All we're doing is giving you an opportunity to respond to God and say yes. If you don't know Jesus, your Savior, I want you to come and respond, get my attention, and we'd have someone take a Bible and show you from the Bible how you could know without a doubt that you're going to heaven with your sins forgiven. For those of you who are saved and God's speaking to you, this is your opportunity to make a decision for him and say, yes, whatever you tell me, God, I'll do it. This is what you told me. I will do it. Help us to take this matter seriously. Lord, give grace even now. Thank you for listening to this audio message. This is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and I encourage you to take this information that you just received and make a specific decision to follow after the Lord. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, let me beg you to take the time to receive Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. If you are saved, I encourage you to make a decision in your life to help you get closer with the Lord. If there's anything specific we can do to be a blessing or to pray for you, we encourage you. Look us up on the internet at riverviewbc.com. Once again, that's riverviewbc.com. Or if you would prefer to call us, you can give us a call at area code 920-530-6308. Once again, that number is 920-530-6308. If there's anything we can do to be a blessing or an encouragement to you, please let us know. We would love to make ourselves available. Thank you.